Christian.
I think he said this is the world of the Lord. Actually, you were totally right. It was describing the way the world is. That's great. I think you did that on purpose. Just before I begin, just to reiterate, Dan said about this young mother, relatively young, who is bringing up two teenagers and is facing a year-long range of treatment, which means that she's unable to work. And as a result of being unable to work, she won't be able to, her income will go from, I think, about £900 down to £400 a month. So that the appeal is to be a Christian family. In the book of Acts, the image of the church was that no one was in need, because when they had the guts to ask, then people were able to bring their money and support. So just to give you a bit of more detail on that. So if you feel prompted to be part of taking out a regular order for a year or giving a one-off donation to support her particularly, that would be really good. Dan also mentioned, if you're visiting today, that I'm leaving in a month or so. So yesterday we had our church council meeting. We have an away day and we were looking at the future and the future plans. And our patron, the patron of the church, came to explain the process of what happens when you're looking for a new vicar. And for that hour when that person was talking, I was booted out of the room. No, you can't listen. We don't want you to know what we're talking about. So that was obviously very humbling for me. But just to let you know that the process is beginning. And that will involve some opportunities to come together to pray and to listen to what God is saying about the season that we are in as a church and what his heart is. And there'll also, I imagine, be an opportunity for you to write something down if you've got something you'd like to bring into the process and feed that into the group who will be pulling the information together. And the process when you're looking for a new vicar is that you create what's known as a profile, which is a description of the church and its vision. And then you advertise, and that profile is given to possible candidates, and they apply, and there are interviews, etc. So, and that takes a few months. Also to find the next vicar. So that's just to let you know where we're at with the process there. And also just to remind you as well that Kim, our curate, is being made a priest on the 13th of July, Saturday the 13th, at Holy Trinity Church in Ripon. That's a Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and it would be great if you can make that service. After the service, there'll be a meal at my house, kind of barbecue of various vegan products. Or sausages, and you'd be very welcome to come. It'd be great if you can make it to support Kim and Chris and the family. They'd love to see you there. Shall we pray together as I begin? Lord, it can be a really challenging life, this life. Really difficult. Things can come out of nowhere and knock us off our feet. The whole creation's groaning in so many ways. We pray for deep spiritual wisdom this morning, that you would shape our hearts and our minds to see the world as you see it and to live with confidence before you, even in the midst of the struggle. Make us mature in our thinking and our living, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hadrian, every time I want to move the slide forward, I'm going to wink at you. Is that all right? That's the signal. Okay, great. The series we're in at the moment is called Strength for the World We Live In. And it's a kind of acknowledgement that in many ways, life or our experience of the world is always throwing challenges at us. We're aware, aren't we, of big political challenges in our own country at this time, huge environmental challenges. I don't know about you, but life is not easy sometimes. And so we need a faith and an understanding that will help us have strength and confidence and to see the world and our lives right as God sees them. And so far, we've been unpacking that as we've been going through it. And we've said some foundational truths are things like this. Whatever the situation, whatever life throws at us, what we've really got to know is that Jesus is Lord. And whatever the future is, whatever the past is, whatever we're wrestling with, Jesus is in charge. That is a foundational truth which gives us strength for the world that we live in. And then we've also been looking at what prayer is and what prayer means in the midst of a world which can be challenging. And this quote Karl Barth said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. We're given an insane ability to pray by God. It's absolutely crazy that he would give us that ability to participate in what's going on through prayer, to be persistent in it, to keep our hands lifted up. Remember that sermon about Moses in the battle? And in prayer, there is strength and there is hope, because Jesus did defeat death and the power of death in the cross. And God is a God who always wants to answer prayer and who only wants the good for us. But to push a little bit further today, if that's the case, why is the world not the way that God wants it to be? If those things are true, if Jesus is Lord, if we can pray, if God is good, if he always wants the good, why is this world not the way that God wants it to be? Why is the creation, as Paul says, still groaning, as in the pains of childbirth? Why are we still longing for liberation? Why are there still present sufferings? Why do people go through so much? To take a specific example, why are there today 68.5 million people wandering this earth as refugees? If God is good, why is that happening? Why are 6.3 million of them from Syria? And these global problems challenge me, I don't know about you, on a deep emotional level about trusting that God is good. It's not just that my thinking, it's my feeling. This world is so screwed up in so many ways. What does it mean to be strong in the goodness of God? It never seems to end. And the Bible again and again says, how long, O Lord? And as we have been reflecting, if God answers prayer, then why do so many of our prayers go unanswered? Or seem to? Or even more confusingly, why do some prayers get answered and not others? Is God random? And I guess that what we're trying to do in this series, hang on, I haven't winked at you. Can you go back 2 winks? Thank you. Sorry, it's not a wink. I guess what we're trying to do in this series is be a little bit mature in our thinking and our understanding. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, hopefully this might help you as well to think through your understanding of the way the world is. And the good thing is that these are not original feelings or questions. It's not like we've suddenly realized them because we're in a political crisis. I mean, these questions go right back into the scripture. And as if you picked up from Romans 8, Paul is wrestling with precisely this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. I mean, he was acutely aware of our present sufferings and the longing for liberation. These are not new things, and they're not unbiblical things. I mean, Paul knew that Jesus was Lord, but he was writing about this reality even so. These are, you could call them, primal dilemmas. I made up that phrase. I thought it was rather nice. They're primal dilemmas. So, wink. The thing is, if we don't wrestle with them, we can get, the two things can happen. First thing is we can get really perplexed about God. What kind of God is God? And when people go through difficult times, we can find ourselves saying all kinds of silly things because we don't quite know how to engage with their tragedy. We can end up saying things like, well, the angels must have needed him. Or, God's ways are not our ways. It was his time. And while those things are well-meaning and they're meant to offer reassurance, they don't offer any reassurance whatsoever. And they create all kinds of strange things about a kind of God who would do this and that without any cause or design. And we can not understand the goodness of God in the context of our suffering. And the second thing that if we don't wrestle with this is that it can undermine our passion in prayer. Because if we pray and yet we don't understand what's happening when we pray, and we don't see A following B, we can begin to lose any sense of, well, what's the point of praying anyway? And so understanding God rightly and knowing what's happening when we pray is really key to having strength for the world we live in. And if I've just summarized some of our dilemmas, Romans 8, which is a purple passage in the Bible, if there's one chapter in the Bible that I'd encourage us to get to grips with, it would be Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 does two things. Paul is outlining the nature of the universe that we live in, and he's also outlining how we are to live within the reality of that universe. I'm aware this is quite a thinking-y sermon, so I hope you're with me so far. I think these are really foundational questions, but it's not a kind of sermon where you get a lot of stories and entertainment. It's more about trying to engage with these questions and trying to wrestle with things. So I hope that's okay this morning. Essentially, I think what Romans 8 is telling us is this. We're in a universe where God's will is not the only thing that matters. When we suffer or our prayers are unanswered, quite often we can say, well, it must be God's will. But actually, that's not the case. It's not God's will that we suffer. I mean, if we're saying everything is God's will, are we saying, well, when people get kidnapped, that was God's will? When people get raped, that was God's will? When there's war, that was God's will? Of course we're not. If everything that happens is God's will, then God is really not that nice, is he? And that's what a lot of atheists will say. Well, I don't believe in God, because if he is a God, he must be sick. You've probably heard that line. So we live in a universe where God's will is not the only thing that matters. It's clear from the Bible. You only have to skim read the Bible to understand that God looks like Jesus, and Jesus is always good. He's always loving. He's always kind. He's always compassionate. He never turns anyone away who comes to him for healing. So if Jesus is the one who reveals the character of God, we see a God who is consistently good. Jesus never suggests that bad things happen because God wants it. So if God is good and he looks like Jesus, then why does he not get what he wants in this world? That's the question. And if we look in the Bible, we see that it's a complex thing, because God's will is actually constrained by factors that God cannot control. Because God's will is not the only thing that matters in the universe. And we're going to look at two things this morning. Firstly, the fact that we have free will and spiritual beings have free will. That constrains God's will. And actually, the second thing is the laws of nature constrain God's will. And prayers being answered is not just a matter of God saying yes or no. He is all-powerful, but he chose to create a world where you and I have genuine say-so about what can happen. And so do spiritual agents. We are free. We can have influence on what comes to pass. And when we understand this, we understand that the nature of reality is far more complex than God simply saying, yes, this should happen, and no, this shouldn't happen. We can interfere with what God wants. I imagine you've probably interfered with what God wants quite a few times in your life, if you're like me. There's a passage in Luke which unpacks this very explicitly. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. they had genuine say-so. What about you? Have you ever rejected God's purpose for yourself? Are you free to do that? Of course you are. Have you ever carried out plans that aren't God's? What people decide to do affects things. You can pray for your marriage. You can pray for your spouse to be different. I mean, not different person, but different in their character and behavior. But your prayer is not going to turn them into a robot. Your prayer doesn't collapse someone else's free will. Can God take away free will if he wants to? Well, yes, of course he can. But that's not the question. The question is, what kind of universe has he created? If God revokes my free will, then I never really have it in the first place. Humans can genuinely interfere with what God wants. And here's another factor that constrains God. The spiritual realm has free will as well. We know from the Bible that the physical world and the spiritual world are very interconnected. And just as we human beings have free will, so the angelic beings, the spiritual beings, those heavenly beings referred to right from the beginning of the Bible also have free will. And that spiritual realm has fallen in the same way that the physical realm has fallen. What's that? There's someone outside. Okay. See, someone's interfering with my plan. The whole cosmos has been affected by the choices of human beings and spiritual beings. And this is perhaps hard to understand, but the scriptures are really clear on it, that there is a battle on. Just as we see human warfare, we see spiritual warfare. And Jesus saw his ministry as very much taking on these forces. In Hebrews, we read that he shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Paul wrote about the God of this age and the prince of the air. Why weren't the early Christians surprised by suffering? Because they knew that they were in a battle. Some of which you can see and some of which you can't see. So Paul said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The struggles we have just aren't just about the people we see, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so when we look at Romans chapter 8, we can see this affects the whole fabric of creation, this fallout, so that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. He's writing this knowing that Jesus is Lord. It's hard to understand, but this picture accounts for the sheer scale and depth and tragedy of evil and suffering that we see. And if we can't take this on board, we're going to struggle to make sense of Jesus and his message. So why are we called to pray with persistence? Isn't it because it's not simply a case of saying to God, please do this, and he says yes or no. But because in some way, when we pray, we are laboring against people and forces that have genuine say-so in interfering with what God wants. So that's about the free will of human beings and spiritual agents. And the second thing that affects God's ability to do what he wants is the laws of nature. And God's, so to unpack this, if we think about God's ultimate goal in creation, God's ultimate goal is that we could learn to love him and love one another and make morally responsible decisions. Now, looking around today, I can see a few of you who are capable of making morally responsible. Now, all of us are capable of making morally responsible decisions. But in order for that to happen, we need to live in a stable environment where we can influence what happens in the world, but we cannot control it. If everything that happens around us is totally random all the time and not governed by any laws, how can we make any consistent decisions about what should or shouldn't come to pass? So, for example, we are so affected by a number of laws that we are dependent on right now in order for me to be able to communicate with you. We need the law of gravity. If we can't sit or stand where we are, how am I going to begin to communicate? We need the laws of sound waves. We need our brains to work and our ears to work and the connection between my brain and my mouth to work in order to try and make sense of the message. And if we lived in a magical world where if we prayed, God could just adjust the laws of nature at his whim, then we wouldn't live in a predictable enough world to make any decisions whatsoever. So, for example, if you go skydiving and you forget to put on your parachute, the quick and desperate prayer that you utter as you leave the plane is not likely to alter the law of gravity, because that's the nature of the world that God has created. And this doesn't mean that miracles are not possible, but miracles are exceptional. That's why they're called miracles. And God has the power to do anything he wants, but it's not a question of his power, it's a question of the kind of world that he created. And in a world populated by free agents and governed by the laws of nature, God cannot always get what he wants. Which is why when we look at Romans 8:28, which is frequently misunderstood, we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him. It's important to make the distinction that while he can work for the good through all things if we let him, it doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. Sometimes really bad things happen, but God can still work for the good through bad things. It's an important but subtle distinction. And we have to know that while we live in a world that is still longing for liberation, God is at work, if you like, under the radar through his people. And we are still waiting for that final liberation. It's a bit like the time between D-Day and VE Day. When the Allies landed on Normandy beaches, the war was decisively won. The bridgehead was established. There was no way it was going to go any other way. But between D-Day and VE Day, there was still a lot of mopping up and carnage and suffering until they waited for that final liberation. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he broke the power of death ultimately. D-Day. But we are still waiting for that final day when everything will be healed. And in the meantime, we live in a world which is groaning and longing for liberation. And we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the ultimate end of death to happen. And in Romans, Paul captures this tension perfectly. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God, that's you and I, to be revealed, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've got that taste of the future, groan inwardly. Do you not groan sometimes and long for that ultimate freedom? As we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's why the final words of the Bible are, "Come, Lord Jesus." The last cry of Scripture is, "Finish the job, Lord. Wrap it up." So if that's the world we live in, then how are we to live in this life of ambiguity? And where do we get strength from? I've got three things which may lead you to pray now. The first thing is this. Whatever you're going through, however you see the world, whatever you struggle with and wrestle with, know that God looks like Jesus. Do not let your sufferings or the difficulty of life diminish your confidence in God's goodness. God is good all the time. And he can work for the good through your situation right now if you let him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. When you read the headlines, when you're going through difficulty or illness, God is good towards you. The second thing to know is this. God wins. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 1 hour in the age to come is going to compensate you for all of the crap you're going through in this life. 1 moment will make up for all of it. It'll be gone. It's not worth comparing with the glory that is to come. No one in the New Testament is surprised by suffering and struggle. The early Christians, well, they're all shipwrecked and martyred and butchered and persecuted. No one said, "Why, God, is this happening?" Peter just said, "In this you all greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Not worth comparing. Just know that whatever you face, whoever is in charge, whatever's happening, God wins. And finally, know that the deepest longings of unanswered prayer are treasure to God. God doesn't yet get what he wants. But be patient and know that your unanswered prayers are treasure to God. God is with you in persevering prayer. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. It's important that we're freed from a magical view of prayer, and we understand that it's a persevering participation and sharing with God, so that we can have confidence in the power of prayer. The Bible says that talking to God is powerful and effective. We can't often see correlation between our prayer and what comes to pass, but we have to know that in this complex life, where God does not yet always get what he wants, that every prayer pushes against the brokenness and the suffering towards that day when all will be revealed and all will be healed. So we're now going to pray in a song called Beauty for Brokenness. And as we sing this song, we'll remain seated. And I've said three things. I've tried to sort of sketch out the biblical picture of the way the universe and the world is and suggest three things to you. One is that you know God is good. And as you sing, you may just want to say, "Lord, help me to really know that in my heart. You are good." The second thing is that God wins. As you sing, you might want to ask for confidence for the future. And the third thing is to know that God is with you in your longings and your groanings and your praying. And again, that might be your response as we sing. So let's use this song as our response to God's word today and turn it into a prayer.